Great hymn, isn't it? It's a gorgeous tune and wonderful words. You've probably noticed I brought a few books. I haven't brought very many because I've been travelling from place to place to place, and it sort of got diminished. And I really should have restocked yesterday, but I didn't. But I brought a good number of things there, and I don't want you to get the impression that suddenly we're changing church into a marketplace. I don't make any money on any of the books at all. This is nothing to do with profit. It's just trying to get out good literature, which I don't know. You may be able to pass on to others, or you may enjoy yourself. It is nearly Christmas, so this is a very good opportunity to purchase stuff that you might give away to the people who come to your door, the milkman, the postman, the electric meter reader, etc., or the people you normally give a tip to. Maybe you have a little box of chocolates for your, I don't know, again, the newspaper delivery man, etc. Why not have a little box of chocolates wrapped up with a book, etc.? Now, the vast majority of them, about three quarters of them, are only £1 each, which is amazing. I was following this lorry up the A1 today, and anyway, it doesn't matter. And but they are just £1 each. I should have brought up one of them that I should have shown you. It's a black one. It's called Enough, and it's written by the lady who I was telling the story about, Helen Rosevere. It's a lovely, very, very helpful little book. It's just £1, and it's the sort of thing, again, you can give away to others as well as reading yourself. Tonight, by the way, I'm going to have some books. I don't know whether you know, but you've got a very famous authoress in your congregation, and tonight we'll have some books written by her, and you never know, we might persuade her to sign them as well. A little bit of graffiti in the front just enhances the book, doesn't it? So anyway, that'll be tonight, we'll see. But let me mention three things here. Two about Christmas. This one's called Four Kinds of Christmas. This is Christmas is the shopper, that's the first one, and then Santa, and then Scrooge, that's how some people see Christmas, and then that's the stable or the saviour. It's a very helpful little book just to give to others, explaining the Christmas message and the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus. And then something for the younger boys and girls. There are lots of things for children there, but this is new this year. It's called The Star Maker. It is for younger children, but it's beautifully done, and it's really the idea that the one who made all the stars in space actually had a star pointing out where he was born when he came into our world. And then there are one or two things that are more expensive, but they are still greatly reduced. Let me mention this one. You can get it on Amazon if you want, and if you get it on Amazon, it's £40, and then you'll have to pay postage. Oh, and then it'll take a few days to come. Or you can get it here for £20. There you are, it's entirely up to you. And the great thing is, it does say £40 on the back. So if you got one to give away, they'd think, oh, it's been so generous. Anyway, there we are. It's David Suchet, Poirot, reading the whole of the Bible. And it is beautiful. It's really, really well done. It's on CDs. He doesn't have a Belgium accent, I'm afraid. It's a shame. It would have been even more. Anyway, there we are. But it's just a lovely gift to give to others. I enjoy listening in the car, and it's nice to have just in the background as one's travelling and doing things. Anyway, there we are, a few things. But it's not a Tupperware party. You don't have to buy anything, all right? I wonder if I was to ask you a little bit about yourself, what you'd say. What would be the sort of the forefront of your thinking if you describe yourself? Would you say, oh, I'm a grandma? Or would you say, I'm a shopkeeper? Or would you say, I don't know, how would you define yourself? I was, at the end of September, I went to the Nidderdale show. It's the last of the agricultural shows in Yorkshire. And I went there really to give out Christian leaflets. So usually each year I go there, and I quite enjoy doing it. And because the Rugby World Cup was almost upon us, I thought, I'm going to give out a little leaflet, which is on the rugby theme. And it had various testimonies of famous Christian rugby players. And I started giving these out. And then a man said to me, my father always used to say to me, if thou's got energy to play rugby, I can find a job round house for thee to do. So I thought, okay, rugby is not gay. Some of you don't understand the Yorkshire accent, do you? I don't think, but how you did. So I thought, okay, rugby's not going down very well. So I thought, right, I'll give out, I've got a leaflet, a tract about Yorkshire. It's called A Little Bit of Heaven on Earth in Yorkshire. You see, and I started giving this out. And I was giving it out, and a farmer again said to me, is thou a Yorkshireman? Because they still speak in these and thous, you see. Is thou a Yorkshireman? I said, I am. Was thy father a Yorkshireman? I said, he was. "Does thou eat cheese with the Christmas cake?" And I said, "Well, I do." He said, "Thou's a Yorkshireman then." And then he said, he just added, he said, "I always say, cake without cheese is like a kiss without a squeeze." And I said, "All I'm doing is giving out Christian leaflets." But there we are, defining ourselves. And I'm very proud, as you know, probably, to define myself as a Yorkshireman. Now, think about the Lord Jesus Christ. How would he define himself? Or if you were going to focus on something about the Lord Jesus in particular, I wonder what you'd say. What is it that's so significant about him? The media, well, it's not just the media, in education as well, they're all trying to give the impression that the Bible is just one of many sort of sacred books, and Jesus is just one of many great teachers and religious leaders, etc. But actually, when you start to read passages such as David read a few moments ago from John's Gospel chapter 1, that's actually not what's being said at all. Jesus very clearly spoke about the fact, and it's written here very clearly for us to see, that he's not just a mere mortal, a mere man, but he's God who has come into our world. Now, this is very important. I was talking, a few months ago, to a Muslim mullah. It's a sort of David Lovelock, but a Muslim one, okay? A Muslim, a leader of the mosque, and he was debating with me, sort of thing, and he said to me, "Jesus never claimed to be God." Now, that's an interesting sentence, and it's one that they often pass round. Jesus never claimed to be God. And I said, "Oh, he did, you know." And I said, "The thing is, Jesus didn't speak English." I'm sure he could have done, because he knows all things, but he didn't speak English, and he looked at me a little bewildered. Let me try and explain. If you are reading or having somebody read to you the Bible, and you're listening to the sound that comes out in English, but it's spoken originally by Jesus, would you have ever heard Jesus in his language say, "I'm God"? Well, actually, no, because he didn't speak English. But in his language, that is exactly what he did say. You say, "Now, just a moment, just explain this, because I'm not quite getting it." Well, let me take you back, 1,500 years before. You remember the man Moses, the man who led the Israelites out of Egypt towards the Promised Land. You've perhaps seen the film Prince of Egypt, this great leader of his people. Do you remember he was the one who several times went up Mount Sinai, and when he went up the mountain, God spoke to him and said, "Moses, I want you to give to the people various laws as to how they should live, how they should worship, what they should do, what's right, what's wrong, etc." And of course, God gave the Ten Commandments. And Moses at one point said, "If I'm going to go down and tell the people these rules, these laws, who am I going to say has sent me?" Now, of course, he's talking to Almighty God, but he's really saying, "God, what is your name? Who do I say has given these commands? How do I describe you? What defines you?" And do you know what God replied? He said, "Tell them, I am has sent you. My name is I am that I am." Now, you could stop there and just think, why did God call himself I am? And of course, with God, there's no time, past, present, future. He's always been, he always will be. He knows all things, he can do all things, he's everywhere. I am. It's a great name. And as you read through the Gospels, particularly John's Gospel, which focuses on the fact that Jesus is God, who's come into our world as a man, time and again, Jesus uses that very name for himself. Do you remember, for example, he said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, I am the door, I am the vine, I am the good shepherd, I am." In fact, on one occasion, he spoke and said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Now, Abraham had lived centuries before. Before Abraham was, I am. And the people who were listening said, "That's blasphemy. You're claiming to be God." Exactly. That's exactly what he was doing. In his language, the name for God was I am.
and it was a name he took upon himself. If we'd carried on reading in that passage at the very beginning of John's Gospel, we would have read about John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin. On two occasions, people came up to John the Baptist, who was a preacher as well, and said to him, John, are you the one who's, you know, been promised, who's going to come, the Messiah, who's going to save us? Are you the one? And twice he said, I am not. Ah, so he didn't claim to be God. And if you carried on reading through John's Gospel, at the very end of the Gospel, you find Peter, one of Jesus' 12 disciples. Jesus has been taken away to be crucified, and Peter is warming himself around a fire. It's cold, and he's just got his hands warm, etc. And people came up to him and said, you're one of his disciples, aren't you? The man they've just taken away to be crucified, Jesus. You're one of his disciples. Guess what he said? I am not. Huh? He uses exactly the same idea as John the Baptist at the beginning. But all the way through the Gospel, Jesus says, I am. I am. I am. Now, nobody else is able to claim that. Muhammad couldn't say he was God. Buddha couldn't say he was God. Even Margaret Thatcher never said she was God. You know, who else could ever claim to be God? But Jesus came into the world, and yes, time and again, he said, I am the Alpha, the very, very beginning, in fact, before the beginning, and the Omega, the very, very end, in fact, beyond the end. I'm God. So here we are going into this Christmas season and remembering the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter about the actual date, was it December 25th? The point is, God came into our world. Now, think about God for a moment, because he's a spirit. He is everywhere. He is all powerful. Nothing ever takes him by surprise. He's God who spoke to nothing, and out of nothing, everything was formed. What a mighty, mighty being he is. But God, the Spirit, took on himself flesh. God clothed himself up in flesh and bones and blood. God became a man and dwelt among us. So that little baby laid in a manger 2,000 years ago is God. And if you've ever seen, and I'm sure most of you have, a newborn baby, they're tiny, aren't they? This is God who's come into our world. In fact, think about it. 9 months earlier, he was an infinitesimally minute little fetus implanted in a virgin mother's womb in Nazareth. And this is God who's coming into our world. Well, how do we know he was God? Well, he claimed it, but then I suppose you might just find somebody who's lost their mind claiming it. But then he did what only God could do. He made blind people instantly see. He made the deaf people hear. He made the mute speak. He made the lame walk. He made the paralyzed receive their strength. He spoke to the dead. One even had been dead and in the grave for 4 days. They said, whether right or wrong, that his body would be decaying. But he spoke to this body, and out from the grave came this man, living. He took a few loaves and fish and fed thousands, and he did it on more than one occasion. He spoke to a storm at sea. Wow. Instantly there was calm and tranquility. God came into our world. He spoke as only God spoke. He did what only God could do. He lived as only God can live. Because if you're like me, and I think you probably are, we all do wrong, don't we? Oh, the number of times I have to say, I'm sorry, probably more than they actually do, but I'm constantly saying things I shouldn't or doing things I shouldn't. I have to say, I'm sorry. Jesus never had to say sorry. He never blushed with embarrassment or shame. Nobody could ever accuse him of the hypocrisy. Huh, you said this, now do that. Actually, what Jesus said was all that he was doing. And then he died. We'll come back to that in a moment. And was buried. And 3 days later, he raised himself back to life. The Bible teaches there is one God, who's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in every great work of God, all the way through the Bible, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, this triune God, are at work in creating everything. We read the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit created all things. When Jesus was born, the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world, and the Holy Spirit worked to conceive this child in the womb of Mary. When Jesus was baptized, Jesus went down into the water, the Father spoke from heaven, and the Holy Spirit descended as a dove. Now, when Jesus rose from the dead, we read that the Father raised him, we read that the Holy Spirit raised him, but do you know, Jesus in John's Gospel chapter 2 said he'd raise himself. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it. And he spoke about the temple of his body. And then a bit later on in John's Gospel chapter 10, he said, no one can take my life from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. He rose from the dead. Only God could do that. But let's go back to the cross. You say, it didn't really look like God when he was hanging on the cross in humiliation and shame. I was on the phone to somebody a day or two ago, and they started to describe somebody's operation. They'd been to hospital and they'd had this operation. I said, oh, just stop quickly. I'm going to go all woozy. And it's not a good time to feel faint when you're driving. I can't really cope with those things. But I think if I had seen with these eyes Jesus on the cross, I don't think I could have watched it. It was horrendous. Is this God hanging on a cross covered with blood and spittle and dust and grime in humiliation, in shame? Yes. Because when Jesus was on the cross, the sin of the world was laid on him. And only Jesus as God would be big enough to be able to carry all of that. My eldest daughter, I can hardly believe it, is going to be 40 on Christmas Eve. As I say, I can hardly believe it, but we did have her when I was 9. And more or less. Anyway, but there we are. I've got a 40-year-old daughter. Unfortunately, over Christmas, well, for a few months, she's going to be in South America. So I met 10 days ago. In fact, the whole family met, and we went to Manchester. Right in the centre of Manchester is something called the Armenian Taverna. It's a restaurant that sells Armenian food, and it's gorgeous. And my mother was Armenian, so it's a very good place to go and just remember things. Well, because it was Christmas, we had this lovely lunch, and then we exchanged Christmas presents. And she gave me, I don't think I'll ever forget it, a big picture like this. I perhaps should have brought it, of, it's all framed, it's a photo that's been blown up, and it's perfect, of a 7-year-old boy. His name's Joseph. He was my mother's cousin. A century ago this year was what we call the Armenian Genocide. In 6 months, 1.5 million Armenians were killed, and it was a horrendous time. Joseph saw his father have his throat slit and just thrown to the ground. An aunt, we're not sure who this aunt was, an aunt looked after him. But age 7, he saw her throat slit and she was thrown into the river. And he was captured by troops, Turkish troops. One night he overheard the troops saying, we need to kill him because if he's found with us, they'll kill us. Tomorrow we'll kill him. He overheard this, so he fled. And as it happens, the British Army found him, and they took him in for a while, and then they took him to an orphanage. And this photo is of Joseph on the day he enters the orphanage. His face is absolutely traumatized, and round his neck he's just got 2 or 3 things. He's got a catapult, and he's got a little bag with jacks, a little game of jacks in it. And then he's carrying some shoes because he doesn't want to wear them out, and so he's carrying his shoes. But his face is absolutely traumatized. Now the story goes on that my grandfather heard about him, went and found him, and eventually he was taken into the home of my mother, and that's where he grew up. Eventually he became a dentist and went to South America, and I've met some of his grandchildren who are Christians. It's a lovely positive story in the end, but the wickedness of it all. The wickedness of things that we've heard happen in Tunisia or Paris or London yesterday. But not just that, the wickedness of the arrogance that this nation has in feeling you can just push God to the edge of the plate of our society and our lives and live as if God is dead. Aren't we all guilty of that to some extent? Our sins may not hit the headlines, but they harden our hearts, don't they? Jesus, the God-man, he was as much God as God is God. He's as much a man as any man is a man. He is the God-man. Like a pianist who can play two chords together and they perfectly blend into a beautiful chord. Jesus is the God-man, but he went to the cross. And on the cross he carried your sin and my sin. All the wrong of all the world that cuts us off from God and would keep us out of heaven and would condemn us to hell, our sin was laid on Jesus. And because he loved us, as only God could love us, we can be forgiven if we trust him. So yes, it's very nice to gather together to sing carols, as no doubt we will be doing over and over again in the next 2 or 3 weeks, and we'll hear them on the radio and etc. It's wonderful to have all of that and to remember that, yes, 2,000 odd years ago somebody was born and he's Jesus, and we look at him and listen to him and we admire him. But it's much more than that. It's recognizing God has come into our world. The Creator became like us, his creation. And he came to reach and to rescue us. And he came to bring us to know God. Away in a manger, yes. But here with us now, yes, he promises that. But could I, as a blunt Yorkshireman, could I ask you a question? Look, have you come to a moment in your life where you've asked the Jesus who lived, who died, who was buried, who rose, who's ascended to heaven, have you asked him to forgive you? Have you asked him to come and live in your heart and your life? Have you, as it were, clinched the deal? You know, there's all this information, but now I'm going to ask him to forgive me and become my Lord. And with his strength, day by day, I'm going to follow him. And yes, one day, I'm going to be with him forever. Do you know that your sins are forgiven? Do you know that you've asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Saviour? And if the answer is, I don't know, you know, you really do need to trust him. In fact, the thing that's the most important thing to define us is not whether we're born in Newcastle or whether we're born in big family or small family, whether we're doing very well or struggling in society. These aren't the biggest issues. The biggest thing that should define us is whether we know God, whether we've trusted him, because eventually, when we stand before God, that will determine our whole eternity. He can be with you now if you ask him. And what I'd like to do this morning, and again this afternoon, but don't wait till this afternoon, what I'd like to do is close with a prayer that you could pray if you think, do you know, for so many years, for so long, I've gone my own way. Now I want to go God's way. I want to trust him. I want him to become my Lord and Saviour. I'm going to pray a prayer of asking him to do just that. Saying, God, I want to turn from my own life. Now I'm trusting you. And I'm going to ask you, would you pray this with me? Not out loud, but in your heart and mind, pray it, personalise it, echo it, make it your own prayer. And do you know, if you do, God promises to answer. Those who come to him, he'll never turn away. Or as we read in John's Gospel, to as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. That really is the thing that should define us, that he is with me now. And not just now, but for all eternity. So let's close with a prayer. I'm going to pray this out loud. You pray it in your heart if you pray it. And then I'm going to add one last thing before I hand back to David. So this prayer, if you can echo it, make it your own as a definite, deliberate act of